Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you and your people. And Lord, that you have given me your Holy Spirit, and I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll reveal the things of Jesus to us. Lord, I ask you to impart, Lord, your living bread. Lord, nourish us, strengthen us. Lord, we pray for light. The entrance of your word brings light. Lord, bring revelation of the revelation tonight, Father God. We want to know you better, Lord. We want to see you. We want to experience you. We want an encounter with you, Lord. Every time we look into the word of God, Lord, we know that, Lord, you are wanting to show us something new or teach us something. And I ask you, Lord, just to open the eyes of our understanding, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we might behold you and see you in this, Lord, and hear your voice clearly, Lord. I ask you to speak through me tonight, Lord, and for your will to be done as in heaven, so on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And I'm not going to do all the way through verse 24, but I am going to skip a few and jump down to verse 24 and conclude it there. Revelation 18, this is where we're going to start up. Now in 17, we briefly discussed religious Babylon, so I'm just going to touch on that, which was called Mystery Babylon. So in chapter 18, we see commercial Babylon, referred to as Babylon the Great. So I believe there's a distinction here between religious Babylon and commercial Babylon. But I also believe that they're married together, that they come together, okay? And so religious Babylon, we see this harlot riding the beast. And we believe like the harlot represents whoredom, obviously, or apostasy. Possibly an apostate church, false religion. But she's being propped up by this beast, and the beast could represent the spirit or Antichrist. So there's a marrying together of this false religions, maybe a mixture, an ecumenical type of mixture of different world religions with apostate Christianity, being propped up or supported by the spirit of Antichrist, which is really the devil, you know. So a couple things here. They reject sound teaching, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And we know that in a lot of ways, like as we read about the church of Laodicea, this church will become materially rich but spiritually poor. That's Revelation 3, 17 and 18. And we're going to follow, they'll follow after their own lustful desires. That's 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 and 4. And also will have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. And that's 2 Timothy 3, 5. Also, there will be great deception in the nations because of this false religion. And that we read in chapter 17, verse 23. And will be filled with evil, sorcery, and fornication. Revelation 17, verse 2 and verse 4. And will compromise to avoid persecution. So the true church will stand and not compromise and not bow down to the spirit of Antichrist. And you and I know that the only way that we can stand in the evil day is by the power of God, by the grace of God, by relying upon God's power and not ourselves. So the apostate church, the whore church, if you will, is going to be accepted by the world. It rejects the idea of suffering and persecution. So it's kind of like a health and wealth and easy, you know, lifestyle and just a comfortable type of Christianity without any type of sacrifice or self-denial. And whenever you eliminate the cross, you have a counterfeit. And we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And that's where humility and submission to the will of God comes in. Is if we're humbling ourselves, it means that we're willing to lay down our agenda for His. So this commercial Babylon we want to talk about tonight is seen as a great city. And it's going to be visible from the sea. People become rich because of her. And so we'll begin with verse 1, Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So in other words, it's going to be completely infested with evil spirits. This city, this place, we're going to get into it a little bit more and try to identify what is this Babylon the Great. So we see God's judgment coming upon, okay, this Babylon the Great. And if you walk through most of our major cities today, and some of you even work downtown, you know, you see what's going on in many of our major cities, most of our major cities now, that they're just becoming completely infested with every kind of evil spirit and every kind of vice and prostitution and every type of perversion, drugs, gangs, violence, red light districts, you know, porn shops. I mean, entire areas of cities that are just given over to Satan. So, and we see that, and what's driving it really is this commercial get-rich-quick kind of thing where people are making money off of this, off the vice. So in verse 3 it says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So here we see really the idolatry of materialism, where the nations have become caught in the trap. And it's the love of money. You know, as you know, in 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. It says what? For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So Babylon fell because she had corrupted the nations and the merchants. So it says again, the kings of the earth have what? Committed fornication with her. And you know, often these are illustrations or types of speaking of spiritual vices. So Babylon fell because she had corrupted the nations and the merchants. And 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And Revelation 18, verse 4 says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who's he speaking to now? Yeah, he said, my people, come out of her, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. How many would agree with me that sin is attractive? It wouldn't be a temptation unless it was attractive. And for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And you know, often people feel, well, because nothing has happened, I've been getting away with it for so long that maybe nothing is going to happen. Maybe God's really not so concerned about the way I'm living my life. But God is just merciful. God is patient. He's long-suffering. It's not that he's approving of it. It's that he's given you an opportunity, a chance to repent. But he's talking about, he's warning the people and his people against materialism. And of course, in our nation, it's very easy to get caught up in materialism because we just have so much and so much available to us and so many things to entice us. And God's not opposed to good things, as you know, but so often good things can become bad things because they become idols. They become more important to us than the kingdom and the things of the Lord. Amen. So we're not supposed to be in bed with the world. 1 John 2:15, amen, with the cosmos. It's that evil system that's in opposition to the reign of God. And so intercourse, in a sense, with the world, all right, results in sharing her plagues. You think about venereal disease, right? But it's talking about, you know, being polluted by the world and the things of the world. And the world can choke us out, as you know. The cares and the riches and things like that of this world can choke the life out of us if we're not careful and we don't guard ourselves against idolatry. But we see that this is the fate of those who join themselves together with the world system and they commit spiritual adultery. that they're going to receive of her plagues. They're going to be defiled by the world. And so we are witnessing, as you know, all manner of political and financial corruption today. You know, this commercial Babylon, if you will, that's married together with the spiritual harlot, you know, false religions and economics and, you know, are coming together. Those who refuse to come out of the world will be corrupted by it. So we've been warned, and Paul admonishes the church to come out of the world in 1 Corinthians 6:9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you." Praise God for that verse. We've come out, have we not? We've repented, we've turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Hallelujah. You don't have to live in condemnation. You walk in the Spirit, amen. We walk in God's peace. And again in 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do not touch what is unclean. Keep yourself unspotted from this world. I will be a father to you, verse 18, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is speaking very clearly here that He does not want us in bed with the world. Amen? He does not want us playing with sin. He wants us to repent and renounce it and turn away from it and turn to Him. Amen? That our sins may be blotted out. Amen? That we might receive His refreshing, the filling of His Spirit, and be empowered to partner with the Lord and serve Him in His purposes. God's looking for people who will be loyal to Him and to His will. And so it's saying here, you know, do not be unequally yoked, verse 14, with unbelievers. Now, it does not mean that we completely come out of the world. We cannot. Amen. Remember, Jesus told His disciples, "You're in the world, but you're not of." Right. Okay, so we just have to guard ourselves while we live in this world and understand that our kingdom is really in heaven. Amen. We are part of citizens of heaven. Hallelujah. In the Lord. And so now back to our text in Revelation 18 and verse 6. It says, "Render to her," this is Babylon, right? The great, "just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow.'" Now, you have to ask the question then, is there a problem with living in luxury? Is God opposed to that? What is God saying? Well, he's speaking about sowing and reaping. There's an effect. And he's talking about what they have been sowing into, what they have actually been doing that displeased the Lord, that they were going to reap what they had sown. Remember, it says, "Render to her just as she rendered to you." So it seems to be referring to selfish greed with no regard for the poor and the needy. You know, I remember hearing a politician recently quote this term, "Let them eat cake," you know, while she was eating expensive ice cream. "Let them eat cake." Well, that was a quote from Marie Antoinette, a queen of France during the French Revolution. And she had been so lavished with, you know, riches and been so spoiled and so isolated from the people that she had no, you know, she was completely disconnected with the real needs of her people. And so when people were starving to death, she made this statement. At least there are some who say she made this. There are some that say that was not a true quote, but I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm just reading about Marie Antoinette, who used that term, well, let them eat cake. And it's, in a sense, it's like a slap in the face. Because, you know, I remember talking to a homeless person one time and how saying that they wanted some meat. They wanted something solid. They wanted some good food. Why? Because they can always get breads and they can always get like pastries and things like that. And, you know, but as you know, you can't live on that very long. And not you won't be healthy for very long. So you need some good solid food, right? And vegetables and fresh fruit and things like that. And I think here is that we, you know, if we have the heart of the Lord in us, then we have a heart, amen, for people who are less fortunate. And we should not, you know, deny them if they come to us for help. We need to be led of the Spirit and what we're doing, amen. But I think that with a wealth comes responsibility, comes accountability. Amen. So if you have, then you have to be a good giver. All right. That's a good way to keep yourself in check without becoming greedy, you know, or like Howard Hughes, you know, who used to hoard everything to himself and he was tight fisted. And, you know, at the end of his life, he lived like a hermit. He was afraid of germs. He was a germ phobic, you know, And yet he had accumulated all this wealth, and in the end he was alone and he was insecure and afraid of germs. And that's how he finished his existence here. So, you know, the liberal soul will be made fat. And I know that when you give, it shall be given unto you, like the Lord said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, I think also, not that everybody is going to be wealthy, but I believe that for some people, God wants to bless them, but they have to learn how to let go of what they have now in order for God to do that. Even if a person is poor, they can be rich towards God because they had a giving heart, amen, a generous heart. But we're talking about this commercial Babylon, you know, this world system that's able to control or reach kings and leaders of the earth. And then something happens. Let's look back at this in James 5 before we get into that. It says that James chapter 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers are who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. God does not forget. God is watching. There are those who live only for themselves, and they exploit and oppress the poor to get more wealth from them. Well, the day is coming when God's going to deal with them. You see, Babylon was arrogant. Babylon said, I sit as a queen. In other words, I'm above everybody else. I sit on top of everything. God's saying that she's going to receive in his time double payment for her wicked deeds. And it's going to be from the angel of the Lord's vengeance. So today it's like God is calling people to repent of their idolatry. And covetousness is idolatry. You know, when news of this commercial Babylon reaches the kings and the leaders of the earth, they begin to weep bitterly because their source of wealth is gone. And it happens quite suddenly, doesn't it? Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. In 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. It says no one buys their merchandise anymore. So that verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. And in verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, the kings of the earth, they lament at the extent of Babylon's torment and how suddenly everything came to an end. The merchants mourn mainly because their hope of gain is gone. It says no one buys their merchandise anymore. And you know, today we can see the economies of the world coming together. And I want to give you a couple of perspectives on this. Number one, some Bible prophecy scholars believe the term refers to the ancient city of Babylon on the banks of the Euphrates River in present-day Iraq. And I don't know if you remember back in the Gulf War and some of the comments Saddam Hussein was making about rebuilding the great Babylon, and we were wondering, hey, is this what the Bible was talking about, Babylon, you know? And then now we're looking at nothing but, you know, a pile of rubble, you know? And second thought was others believe it is referring to the United States of America. Okay, a leader of the Western world aligned with the Antichrist, 10-nation or 10-territory confederation. In other words, America and Babylon the Great are one and the same. Now, before, and I've thought about that myself, I've considered that, but I want to share something with you before we jump to any conclusions on this, because I don't know if I have a conclusion, but I'm going to share my thoughts with you tonight, all right? Still others believe Babylon the Great refers to a one-world economic system that is joined to a one-world religion. Mystery Babylon. So, Babylon the Great and Mystery Babylon together, okay? I lean towards this, that it's more than just the United States. It's a world system that is being operated from behind the governments, okay? If you will call it a deep state. One thing to note, Revelation 18 and verse 24, if you jump down to verse 24, it says, in her, Babylon, was found what? The blood of prophets and saints. And of all, listen, all who are slain on the earth. Now that should clue us into what? That this is bigger than just, I think, the United States. But it's a system that the United States and other countries, in fact, the economies and the nations of the world are being caught up into, they call it the one world order. That's what they want. They want one world government. They want a one world monetary system, economic system, right? A one world religion where everybody pulls together. And I kind of wrote this down in summary form. So here, this is kind of how I see it, at least so far. There will be a one world economic and religious order. And, of course, when you talk about economy and economic system, it's also going to involve those systems that are supported by, okay, these economic systems such as militaries, all right? So there's going to be a one-world economic and religious order controlled by an elite group of leaders, religious and financial, working together, who are sold out to Lucifer, who will secretly gain control over the nation's economies, by corrupt means, and will attempt to force everyone on the planet to comply with whatever they want. And, you know, I was reading something about China, how I think it was Xi had said that they do have a state religion, and it is communism. So that is their religion. And so it's Satan's religion. His official state religion, should I say, is the communist system, where people lose their individual freedoms, their liberties, and become slaves. And, of course, as you know, the enemy uses intimidation to control. And that's why we need to rely on the Lord, the grace of God, amen, to not compromise and not operate out of fear, but to listen to God and walk carefully with him. by the grace of God, we will overcome. By the grace of God, we will not bow down to the spirit of Antichrist. We will overcome to the end. And because we have our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith is the victory that has overcome the world. Amen. That overcomes it. Hallelujah. Now, remember Jesus said this in conclusion. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that true? I've struggled in my own life, and not that I am poor by any means, especially if you were to compare how we live in America to much of the world. But I've also at times thought, you know, I can do a lot better for my family, or by doing this or doing that. I've been tempted to do other things, but God has specifically called me to what I'm doing, and this is what I need to focus on. Amen. And God has taken care of us. As long as we're taking care of His business, He takes care of ours. I found that to be true. We all have a different cup to drink. But I do know that we have a lot to be thankful for. We certainly do. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we esteem the things of God greater than anything else? Is that where our treasure is? Do we have our treasure in heaven? We're looking forward, amen, to the day when we see Jesus. We're living for His kingdom and for His purposes now. And that means that I have all kinds of opportunities to do all kinds of other things, and there's nothing wrong with, for example, entertainment on occasion. I think that the problem is that some people, they live their lives for just temporal pleasure, and then they become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So we have to guard against these things, and we need to, I pray all the time, say, Lord, make your will my desire. Amen. So that I have your desire in me, amen. And it's not like, oh, I got to do this. It's like, I get to do this. I want to serve the Lord. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. You know, and you know as well as I do that the things of this world don't really satisfy you. They can make life easier for you in some ways, but in other ways they can produce a lot of sorrows, you know. And as we read previously, some Christians have thrust themselves through, it says, with many sorrows because they've gone after just accumulating wealth. And you know, you're not taking anything with you. So where are we storing up our treasure? Where is our, you know, what is our passion? What are we passionate about? And I want to have a passion for Jesus, amen, a passion for Him, and a compassion for my brothers and my sisters, amen, to love and to serve. And in verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, we have to make a living. We have to take care of our families. But as you do that, again, you do that as unto the Lord. Hallelujah. And you give thanks for all that He does and how He blesses us in so many ways. Amen. And that's another way that we keep ourselves in check. Not only is giving a good way to do that, but giving thanks. Amen. In all things, even in the simple things. As you sit down to eat today, remember to give God thanks. Amen. That we had something to eat today. Thank God that we got out of bed this morning. Thank God we have something to wear. We have a roof over our head. Praise God. In all things, give thanks. Amen. Hallelujah.